Today is Erev Erev Pesach, we'll call it, 5776. So instead of Sefer Chinuch, we're doing Haggadah today, and there's so much to do. let's just start very, very quickly. I have a few things to think about. So chametz, as you know, rising agent, represents that which makes things rise. So what makes us rise? Our ego. So chametz represents ego. Ego is very important. That's what keeps us going all year. Right? We need an ego. We need that drive. We need what's called a yetzer. Without saying tov or ra on it, we need a yetzer to push us forward, to make us go. And we want to spice our yetzer so that it goes correctly. So it says in the Gemara, barati yetzer or barati Torah tavlin. I made a yetzer, and I made the Torah as a... I'm not going to translate tavlin yet. Tavlin. So I learned this thought from Rabbi David Foreman that we often, that phrase is often translated, I made for you a Yetzer Hara, I made the Torah as its antidote. How do you combat the Yetzer Hara? With the Torah. Right? But actually the phrase is not that. I made for you a Yetzer, without saying Tov or Ra, and I made for you the Torah as a tavlin. Tavlin means spice. It's a flavoring. What does flavoring do? It directs. What do spices do? It directs the flavor. Directs the flavor.
Sour,
so
hot.
You can make it right, sweet or spicy. Put in the salt, and it brings something out of it. Right? It changes. It gives a direction. So the Torah can give our yetzer direction. That's what helps us make it either tov or ra. Yetzer is the energy that drives us forward. Torah is how it helps us drive it forward positively. So, barati yetzer or barati Torah tavlin. The chametz is related to our yetzer. It's related to our ego, that which drives us forward, but it can drive us in negative ways. So, once a year, we want to get rid of it. Why? It's interesting to think about what's going on. And here I want to answer a question that was asked in a shiur that's extremely difficult for people like us, I think. So I want to specifically come from my unique perspective as somebody who is a first-generation Jew and somebody who's looked at the Torah in different ways. So the question is, how are we supposed to experience Yetziat Mitzrayim? Right? We're at the Seder. We're supposed to feel like we're reenacting the Exodus from Egypt. How do we do that? So that was a question asked by one of the women in our group, who's a Baal Tshuva. And it's interesting because it was asked in a shiur that was given by a from birth woman who gave a nice answer, but couldn't actually hear the question. And so she couldn't answer it because she didn't...
It's not unusual.
Right, she didn't actually... She heard the question, but she didn't hear the question.
Yes.
Right, she didn't get, like, what is being asked. So I contemplated it. As I watched the question and as I watched the answer, I thought, she can't answer it from that perspective, and the person can't hear it. She can answer from her own thing. What she was saying is how to experience the Seder. You are experiencing that coming out of slavery. So many of us have used that allegorically. What does it mean to come out from your own slavery, releasing your own bonds, coming forward? Even how do you do that at the Seder? Like, what's going on? And finally, this person, who's a great teacher, who I love, answered about, she talked about how even if we, the women who are making the Seders, can't stay awake for the whole Seder, we made Pesach. Pesach never would have happened without our efforts. And we brought the whole thing in. We did our work. Not the joke part where people say, now you really feel like you've been freed from slavery. After you've made Pesach, you finally sit down to the Seder and you were a slave and now you're free, you feel it. In that sense, you sort of do. But really what it is, so that's what I want to examine and look at through this whole thing, is how do you create the experience? So as I was contemplating, so what is the experience? The experience is a mystical experience. The Seder is a mystical experience, and so was the Exodus from Egypt. If we think about it on the physical plane, we can't actually recreate that, and certainly not with a meal. Like, really, yes, people were slaves in Egypt, and they came out, right? Okay, but how do we feel that? We could think about it allegorically. We're coming out of our little bits and pieces, and we have those discussions. What slavery do you want to release from this year, blah, 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 right? Let's think about the mystical thing. What was happening? Right? So Moshe said to Paro, Shlach et ami v'yavduni. Right? Let my nation go that...
So we can serve our Lord.
That they should serve me, right? Send out my people that they should serve me. So the question is, first of all, what kind of freedom is that?
Right.
You're exchanging service for service. Where's the freedom there? And yet we understand that there is freedom. So this is Zman. This holiday is called Zman Chirutenu, the time of our freedom. Chirut, freedom, sounds like charat, which is to engrave. It's the time of our engraving.
Imprinting
what? Imprinting the Torah into us, imprinting Emunah into us. This is the time of Emunah imprinting on our neshamas. That's what we're doing here. That's what the Exodus was. We've talked about it many times in the past. What was the point of 10 plagues? What were they needed for?
For us.
Certainly not to get us out of Egypt, because...
To show Hashem's strength.
Right, to show Hashem's strength, right? So, to show Hashem's strength, and it was to demonstrate Hashem's strength. It was not to get the Jews out, because Pharaoh didn't have to agree, right? He needed no arm twisting. So it was not about that. It was about a display of Hashem's strength and power, both for the Jews and for the non-Jews, so that everybody was clear Hashem runs the whole world and every aspect in it. Right, so that's the plagues. That's why they were plagues. So if you think about it, the whole Exodus, because Hashem could have taken us out like that. He didn't. He took us out in a process that was physical, but that was mystical. That had the whole point of the Exodus was to make us into his people. So really, it starts out, the whole going in starts out with the sale of Joseph. Right? That's the beginning of the whole process. The brothers, the discord between the brothers, the sale of Joseph, the lying to the father, you know, taking that coat and dipping it in the blood, and then lying to the father, and off they go. Somehow from that, they go into Egypt. So, but what had to happen, it actually starts before with the promise to Abraham. Your children will be strangers in a strange land, and they're going to be worked very hard, and they're going to come out with a lot of stuff. Right? So they have to go in, they have to be worked hard and tortured, and they have to come out with a lot of stuff. Come out with a lot of stuff so that they'll be ready to take care of their mission, but it's not enough that they come out with the stuff, they have to come out and get the Torah. Right? So it's a whole mystical process of transformation of us into God's people. That's what we can recreate at the Seder, is the experience of going from servitude to everything around us, whether it's fashion, whether it's our electronics, whether it's our peer pressure, whether it's our own desires, that we can exit that and say, I will be in the service of God. I'm released into that, released from everything else. Once you say, what are the laws of cooking? Right? You're released from saying, well, but I want my food to taste the best on Shabbos. And it doesn't. If I reheat it on a blech, according to halacha, it is not its optimal flavor. It's not. You learn things that heat up well, but you're not serving it at optimal temperatures, and it doesn't taste its best. And you're freed from the ego involved in it. Once you really accept it, it's hard in that in-between stage. I remember working with somebody who was just in between keeping Shabbos and not quite. And she couldn't. She was like, she said, how is it honoring Shabbos to serve food that's not that good? She just couldn't get it. Like, how? Yeah. This person was Persian, and they serve a lot of wet things, a lot of stews and rices and things. So she's like, how can you serve that? Yeah, how do you serve that? That's not honoring Shabbos. You have guests over. You're trying to make it beautiful and delicious, and it can't be without putting it on that hotter spot on the blech, right? So, but once you're released from your ego, that your food has to taste a certain way, and you say, no, what's important here is my consonance with halacha, my entering into the zone, and then you can say, however it tastes, it's going to taste. I'm released from that, right? But it's because I'm serving God, because that's the most important thing, is how do I enter into this relationship? That can happen, and that can be recreated. That experience can be recreated at the Seder, and we start with a slow process, starting with, we have lots of different things, but let me just throw in this little thought about the karpas, which is interesting. Start with that dipping. What is that dipping about? Two different things I learned. One from Ephraim. I forgot where he read this. I think this is Rashi's interpretation, that it starts with a dipping that reminds us of the dipping of the coat. Mm. Right? Because the whole process starts with the dipping of the coat in the blood, and the dipping of the karpas in the salt water reminds us of the dipping that started this whole thing. We got into Egypt because of that dipping. So we're starting with a dipping and saying it's actually related to something much bigger. But it's also dipping the karpas is, what are we dipping? We're dipping we're dipping a plant into two types of inanimate, right? Water and salt mixed together are two inanimate things. So we know that we have a structure in the world of domeim, tzomeach, chai, medaber, Yisrael. Okay, so we have these levels. Domeim is inanimate. Tzomeach, things that flower, things that grow. So plants comes next. So after rocks and water and minerals comes plants. After plants comes animals. After animals come humans, speaking humans. Each one consumes the thing below it in order for it to serve, right? So plants need water and minerals. Animals eat plants and water and minerals. Humans eat plants and animals and water and minerals, right? But when we started out the Seder, when we started out Pesach, we actually start out with our voices unable to express who we are. And so we've discussed that in the past too, that paro can, the letters of paro can be rearranged to equal peh ra, a bad mouth, right? A mouth that's in bondage. Our actual voices were in bondage. And you noticed last week that the two Rosh Hashanahs have opposite preparations, right? The two Rosh Hashanahs also have associated with it, as we've mentioned in the past, they also have a prayer, a tefillah, that's nonverbal. So Rosh Hashanah has the shofar, a prayer that comes from breath and bypasses the vocal cords. It goes out and expresses past the vocal cords. And Pesach, what does Hashem say before he sets us free? He says, I heard their groaning. That's a pre-verbal tefillah, not a post-verbal. Like it's, you can't even get it up to your vocal cords. There's nothing you can say. All they could do is groan and make a noise, a suffering. But that groaning was a tefillah, right? But that couldn't even be verbalized yet. But it was a pre-verbal tefillah. So both of those Rosh Hashanahs have that non-verbal tefillah associated with it. So, but in Egypt, our voices were actually held captive too, which is why for the Seder, the main activity is what?
Telling the story.
Talk. Tell the story. Haggadah, lahagid, talk, right? We start with questions. Servants can't ask questions, right? They just do, right? They just respond, but they can't say why. How does this work? What's up with that? They can't sit around philosophizing. We can. As free people, we can do that. And we talk and we talk and we talk. Our mouths have been set free. So we start out the Seder by eating something that shows that our mouths are still in bondage, right? We're like animals in the beginning of the Seder with our mouths not free, because that's what comes after animals is a speaking person, is people. We, in Hebrew, when we say it, it's domeim chai tzomeach medaber. Instead of saying people, we say speaker, right? That is... Speaker is how we allude to being human. A human is someone who can speak. They're an animal that speaks. So we go up that level. So, but we weren't speakers yet, right? Because we didn't get the Torah yet, we didn't have the ability to express in language. So, right, we start the Seder by saying, we're on this low level, and we're now going to start a process to go up. So this is the experience of the Seder, is how do I go from the animal me to the human me? How do I bring myself from animals who are slaves to their instinct? They can't do anything that their instinct doesn't tell them to do, right? They have different instincts. A dog who has a survival instinct will give up its life for its owner. It will protect the owner, right? But that's its instinct. It's not transcending instinct. It's its instinct. Human beings can transcend instinct. Right, so we have that voice of God that speaks to us through instinct and the voice of God that speaks to us through language, and they sometimes conflict. That's what Chava found with the apple and the, well, it wasn't the apple, but the fruit and the snake. So the snake said, doesn't the fruit look delicious? And she said, but God said, don't eat it. And the snake said, well, God speaks to us animals in many different ways. Instinct is a way God talks to us. She said, yeah, but he said, don't eat. It says, well, he said, it looks yummy. Doesn't it look yummy? Right? And he confused her by saying, well, God speaks to us in many ways, which he does. Right? But he does say, you are capable of transcending your instinct. You can do something that your body tells you not to do. That's like on Yom Kippur, don't eat. You're hungry, instinct says eat. And I say, don't. And so which voice are you going to listen to? God or your body? And we have the capability to say no to our bodies and listen to our souls. So, but we start out with that more animal aspect of the karpas. Okay, so chametz then, going back to the top of our sheet, now you've taken all these notes on the back. Chametz is your ego, and that's what we're trying to let go of, because in order to be subservient to God, we do have to push our ego aside. As we have discussed in the past, that's part of being God-like. God made space for us inside God. There's nothing besides God. Ein od milvado. Nothing besides God exists in the world. And if that's so, then how do we exist? We can only exist because God made space for us. God made space for us inside God. So we live inside God. And now God says, be like me. Make some space inside you for me to live. And that means pushing our ego aside. So there'll be a little room for God inside us. So that's what taking the chametz out does. So I put the next word here, sifting. I don't really want to go much into pre-Pesach preparations, really only into the Seder. So what we're doing, just think about the sifting that we're doing. All of the organization that we're doing for Pesach is removing chametz from our lives, removing it physically, which creates the spiritual removal from our souls. And that's what we want to do, is take away that which makes us rise for inappropriate reasons. We're trying to take the chametz out of our homes and out of our hearts. So we are sifting. We're sifting through our possessions. We're sifting through our thoughts. We're sifting through our lives over these next few weeks so that we can remove the chametz and be left with just what we want, hopefully. Okay, so now the next word I put here is ne'ilah. Ne'ilah is the final prayer service of Yom Kippur. And it is one of the most moving times of the year. And Rav Dessler compares Ne'ilah to the Seder. Somebody invites him to a Seder, and he said, I learned this from Rabbi Rosner, Shalom Rosner, who I recommend very highly that you listen to. If you want to, on OU.org, you can download his Haggadah Shears. You just look up Shalom Rosner Haggadah, and you will see a shiur from every year. They're all labeled, and they all have extremely long handouts in Hebrew that he goes through. And he goes through the whole Seder every year in different parts. So that you can, I mean, every part, but different layers. So this is based on, some of what I'm sharing is based on his 5771, where he brings this Rav Dessler. So Rav Dessler was invited to a Seder, and he compared it to Ne'ilah. He said, you don't just invite somebody for Ne'ilah. You know, like, what do you say? Come to my shul, Ne'ilah is really great. No, by the time you get to Ne'ilah, it's an experience that you cannot compared to anything. And nobody says Ne'ilah is super cool in my shul. You have to go through with the congregation the whole time till you get to that pinnacle, the end, where you feel that connection. It's your own private experience, but it's also the experience of having made it with everyone around you. Everyone who's there has achieved a level, and you feel it's palpable in the air. That's what the Seder is an experience like that that should bring you to a transformation. How do we see a comparison? It's not just that it should be the experience, which is what I'm talking about here. That's the theme of this class. How do you experience the Exodus from Egypt like they experienced it on a mystical level? Right? So it's not just that they experienced a transformation through the physical process of release from slavery, and that we experience a transformation through our Seder. Not just that, but it has... So that's not the only comparison between Ne'ilah and the Seder, but we have three, I gave you one, two, three here, three things that we do Seder night that we also do on Yom Kippur. We start the Seder we start both Yom Kippur and the Seder with the word kol, right? Kol nidre for Yom Kippur, and kol chamira for the Seder. Starts with taking out the chametz. You start with, and that's how you start the all the chametz that I found that I didn't find, right? That declaration, kol. So they're both started with the word kol. They both have they both end with, but actually Seder night has in the beginning too, but they both end with L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. Right? They're the only two ones. No other holiday ends with L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, just Yom Kippur and the Seder. Right? And for both of them, Ashkenazim have the custom to wear white, to wear a kittel. The leader of the Seder wears a kittel. Or sometimes all men wear the kittel. But wearing the kittel. What is the kittel? Right? Who knows? So you're not actually buried in the kittel. You're buried in Tachrichim. But the kittel reminds us of what we're buried in. Correct. No pockets in the kittel to remind you can't take it with you. It's white. It's pure. As my husband once explained to a child in the Sephardic congregation of Long Beach, Sephardim don't wear kittels at the Seder or on Yom Kippur. They don't wear kittels. Oh, really? But my husband's Ashkenazic, and he was going to the Sephardic shul. He put on his kittel, and one of the kids said, "Why are you wearing a kittel?" And so he answered him the correct answer, which is, on Yom Kippur, we want to look white and pure like angels. So I don't even remember if the kid said, or if Ephraim said to the kid, you know, so either the kid said, to trick God that you're pure. But that's basically it, right? It is, to trick God that we're pure, right? We want to wear it to show that we're trying to be pure. We're not pure on Yom Kippur, but we wear white for that purity. Right, okay, so purity. Or, as Rabbi Abitan, Alav HaShalom, of the Sephardic congregation said, it is because Ashkenazim are very pessimistic, always thinking of death. So, which is why, one reason why people wear it at the Seder, is to remind you of death. That's why A and B, is to remind you of death. You're going to die, and here is your chance to be transformed, right? So that is very Ashkenazic. I, as somebody influenced by Sephardiness, but also, I would say, this is also the Torah of a first-generation Jew who looks at things differently. And I'll just say, in terms of being a first-generation Jew, since I don't have the full long past, I look much more forward. And forward mission orientation is what's really very important to me, and what I like to emphasize and what I teach is looking forward. So I liked this very much when I saw it. I think it is in the Heritage Haggadah that I saw it by Eliyahu Kitov, which is a compilation. He didn't actually write this as a Haggadah, but Eliyahu Kitov was an important teacher in the 50s. He wrote the Book of Our Heritage, which should be in every home, which goes through the 12 months, and each month the holidays and how you keep them, what they are, what the mystical meanings are, and different things. He's great. I feel like Book of Our Heritage is like Mary Poppins' bag. Every time you open it, there's something new in there. Every single time. Always what you need, and it's always like, there's always stuff in there that you need from a beginning of your journey all straight throughout. He wrote it so nicely. It has lots of good stuff in it. Anyway, this is a compilation somebody wrote posthumously, collecting his writings into a Haggadah. Anyway, so he writes that it's a symbol of mourning, or Kohen Gadol. Mm. Kohen Gadol, who is the officiant of the main temple services, those services which transform us, though the leader of the Seder wears white to symbolize that they are the officiant. They're the one who's creating the transformative experience for everybody here. How will they connect to Hashem in this? So I like that very much. Kohen Gadol. And I put eggs below here because it also has to do with those two things. Why do we eat eggs at the Seder? And I don't mean the egg on the Seder plate. That's a different one, which we will look at.
The one we eat but the in one, salt yeah, water.
The we one we eat dipped in salt water. The one that we eat dipped in salt water. So answer number one is you're dipping the food of mourning, a round thing, in the salt water of tears. Right? So it's to remind you of mourning. So that goes with wearing white, the kittel, mourning. But in answer B is, and my preferred answer, but both are correct, and that's important to know. These are both answers. Answer B is that chicks are born twice, the double birth process, right? So when we came out of Egypt, we were like an egg that came out of a chicken, squeezed out, but not ready for life. Right, we had to first incubate. In between the exodus from Egypt and the receiving of the Torah, when we got the Torah, is when we actually were born as a nation. So we were squeezed out as a nation, but not ready yet to take on our mission in the world. When we got the Torah is when we got the mission in the world, and that's when we really came to life. So the egg has to be born twice. It first comes out of the chicken, then it incubates, and then the chick hatches. So it's a double birth process.
It's the chick that's really
born. The chick is born twice. The chick is born twice, right? So we eat the egg to remind us of the double birth process that we need to. We need both of those. We need to be released from Egypt and also be incubated, and then also ourselves. And actually, if you think about the birth, this is also interesting to think about the birth process. The first one we don't participate in, right? The chicken squeezes the egg out, right? That's all the chicken doing the work, right? And the second birth is all the chick doing the work. They have to peck, peck, peck and get themselves out.
That's interesting.
Right? And so for us, when we take on the mission of the Torah for that second birth, it's all us. We have to peck, peck, peck. Hashem gives us the Torah, but it's all about us keeping it. Right? The Torah is nothing if it's not inside the hearts of the Jews. Right? So I've said that before. It's if it's just left in the Aron Kodesh, it's a book in a box that comes to life only when we keep it, only when we walk its paths, only when we shine it through us. That's when it's the light. When we're supposed to be a light unto the nations, it's the light is the Torah, or in the Torah, is shown through us. Otherwise, it's kept in the light box, in the Aron, the root of which is Or, right? It's kept in that box. But really, it's supposed to be in our hearts, and we shine it. So that's what the second meaning of the egg at the Seder is. The double birth and our work. Okay. Now relating back to the Kohen Gadol, the word Seder. This is so important for the experience of the Exodus. Okay? There is a Seder in the world. Things happen for a reason. This could be called a meal. This could be called a service. It's not. It's called a Seder to teach us that there's order, to teach us that everything happens for a reason. People get sold into slavery for a reason. There's narrow, difficult parts of our lives for a reason. Everything has a purpose. We'll see it in the end, but we don't see it in the beginning, and sometimes we don't see it in the middle. But part of it, engraving emuna on our hearts on this night, which is our job, is to trust that there's an order and God made the world with order. So we do this Seder with order. Now, the order of the Seder was prescribed by our sages, and it actually has very significant mystical aspects, which we will shortly discuss some of. What's important to know, and what I really like about Rabbi Kitov that he said in a few different places, is you don't actually have to understand all the mystical aspects and ramifications for them to work. You do the actions with happiness. Let's see the word he uses. With goodness, happiness, and purity of heart, right? When you do these actions, you just say, okay, God, I don't actually understand this whole Seder, but I'm going to do these 15 steps with happiness, with gladness, with purity of heart. You make it work. It's like the shepherd boy saying the Aleph Beit, right? All he could do, he couldn't pray. He just said the letters of the Aleph Beit, cast them up to Hashem, and said, you arrange them into the right words for the right tefillos. That's, in a way, what we're doing with the Seder. We don't understand. We will talk about some of the layers. We don't understand all the mystical levels. But if we do them and say, Hashem, you take all the mystical stuff that we're doing and make it right. Make it right in our lives. Make it right in the world. We are Kohanim Gdolim at this point. We are actually creating mystical ramifications, mystical ripples by doing this stuff, whether we understand it or not. So it is important to go through the 15 steps that we'll talk about and to understand that they actually have pretty significant aspects that we don't understand all the ramifications of. That being said, let's start with a certain Seder that's interesting. And I was intrigued by Rabbi Fleischer, who brought this up. And so I looked it up to get to the bottom of this. Okay. At Bash. Has everybody heard what the word atbash and what that means? So here it is here. Okay, so look at it. So in English, atbash, you'll hear this, but now look at how it's spelled in Hebrew. Aleph, taf, bet, shin. It's a gematria code. This code is a very simple code that the first letter of the alphabet is replaced with the last one. The second to the last one replaces the second to the first one with the second to the last one. And it goes like that. It works from the outside in of the Aleph Beit. Mm-hmm. So this code. So what do we see in the Atbash? So there's an Atbash code in the days of Passover, because Passover is the Seder. The Seder. It creates the order of the year. The whole year flows from Pesach. If we start Pesach, we get to choose. We've discussed before with Rosh Chodesh that there is some leeway and we get to pick dates according to certain rules, that we are creating the Moed, the meeting between us and God. So when we set Pesach, we set the holidays for the whole year. Nisan is the first month. Passover is Chodesh Ha'aviv. It's in the Aviv. Aviv, if you think about it, if you spell that word, Aleph, Bet, Yud, Bet, could be Av, the father of, Yud, Bet, the 12 months. Yud, Bet is 12, right? So Aviv is the father of the 12 months. Father not meaning male father, meaning the progenitor of, right? Everything flows from Pesach. Where will we see that? We see that in this Atbash code. So right, and now you have Aleph through Vav that I wrote for you. Pesach is 7 days long. 8 days only for us, but it's really 7 days long, right? Okay, so each day corresponds to a different holiday. So this year, Pesach is on Shabbat, the first day of Pesach. So the first day of Pesach, Shabbat, second day, Sunday, third, obviously Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Now it corresponds to, now you have to write Taf next year, Aleph. Okay, so Taf, the first day of Pesach, as we said, well, maybe we didn't say, the morning aspect, it's always the same date as Tisha B'Av, the same day of the week as Tisha B'Av. The first day of Pesach is always the same day of the week as Tisha B'Av. At Aleph Taf. So Aleph of Pesach, Taf, Tisha B'Av.
The morning.
Right, is the morning. So it's connected to morning in that way. Bet of Pesach is Sunday, and that corresponds to the Shin, and that is Shavuot. That's a very easy one, Shavuot. So Shavuot will be on a Sunday this year. Gimel. Monday of Pesach, the third day of Pesach, corresponds to the Reish, and that's Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah will be on Monday. Dalet, Tuesday, corresponds to Kuf. This is a little tiny bit of a stretch, but works out anyway. Kuf is the first letter of the word Kriya, read. On what holiday do we read? All of them, but what's the main reading holiday? Simchat Torah. So the fourth day of Pesach is always the same day of the week as Simchat Torah. Hey corresponds to Tzadi. Tzadi is the first word of the letter of the first letter of the word Tzom, which is the main thing of Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur will be on Wednesday this year. Vav corresponds to Pei. That's super easy.
Purim.
Purim will be on Friday. It'll be on Thursday. Thursday. And here's the cool thing that I learned from Rabbi Fleischer, who said he didn't actually work it out, but I actually did see it, and it's pretty cool. For those Zionists among us, or for those who are truly, truly hoping that this iteration of Israel is the beginning of the final redemption, Ayin stands for Atzma'ut, independence. And Zayin of Pesach, which if you think about it, and what's super cool about it, it's not just nice that it's Atzma'ut and Ayin, but that's the end of the whole process. Not independence, because, I mean, we are not supposed to be independent, but that there should be a state that we are celebrating the beginning of this hopefully final redemption on the last day of Pesach. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So, so Yom Ha'atzmaut will be on Friday, or it's really Hey-Yar, because, of course, they move around Yom Ha'atzmaut not to be Mahal Shabbos. That was interesting to me in the movie, actually, yesterday that we watched. And I was fascinated by this, actually, because they are today very careful not to have Yom Ha'atzmaut on Friday, because they don't want to move into Shabbos, like be Mahal Shabbos by Yom Ha'atzmaut, and they don't have it on a Motzei Shabbos either, so people won't set up for ceremonies on Shabbos. So they move it. But what I thought was interesting is that they did declare the state of Israel on a Friday afternoon.
Yeah.
Of course you can't prepare for Shalathot. If once that kind of simcha breaks loose, like, who could possibly prepare for Shabbos? Like, hopefully everybody's ready early, but Like the whole country.
They didn't know it was coming, so maybe.
No, but they did know it was coming because they. I just found it fascinating that today there is that deference to be very careful not to even celebrate it, and yet they declared it. They could have declared it on Sunday. They could have just waited the day. I mean, I don't know what everything went into, but I just found that striking in the movie. I was curious about why that happened, so I'd like to just learn a little bit more. But it was declared on a Friday.
So.
Yeah, no, the UN
vote,
the UN voted, but the UN voted earlier. The UN vote, I think, was Kaftep in November, right? Wasn't that November 29th? It was the actual UN vote. I've lost this piece.
There was a gap between the
right,
voto,
so the declaration.
Oh, the declaration.
Yeah, so, but why was there that long a gap? I'm not quite sure what that was. Maybe, yeah, but maybe it's because the British had to pull out first. Maybe the partition plan was ratified.
Maybe the partition plan was ratified, and then the
Brits had to get out, and then they had to declare once the British left. Maybe I'm not sure. I have to look at that timeline again, right? But because there was that lag, because that's what the 29th of November was the vote, but the actual declaration wasn't until HER, which was a Friday. So I just found that interesting in watching the Beryl Wine movie yesterday. okay, so that is that Atbash. Yeah, we'll move back to the next page. So in understanding the Atbash, we want to understand that there is that Seder. And that is part of what we're trying to experience, is that there's a Seder, there's an order. Pesach begins that order. It all flows from that renewal, the establishment of Pesach on the calendar. But it really is that there's an order in the world, and the order leads to Geula. It leads to Geula. And that's where we're headed. But the Geula is not just, shouldn't just be free, right? We're free to serve Hashem. That's what we're looking for, is that level of Geula.
I think once the UN declared, that's when you had the breakout of the war. Isn't that what happened?
Yeah, but no, Yom HaAtzmaut, no, I think the war broke out.
The world declared war.
They did, but wasn't it?
They had a war, and then...
Oh, the independence was at the end of the war.
The independence, I don't create the same.
Okay, this is all very sad, I have to say.
That we can't.
That we don't know this.
Indeed. And it wasn't that long ago.
Forget long ago. We're all educated Jews that care about Israel and Judaism and smart enough that we actually all should know this.
We should. Okay,
so let's take it upon ourselves to figure this out.
Here comes Ellie with her phone.
Yeah, yes. Of course, that's what phones are for. We have a Professor Google. Who could help us out?
Yes.
Okay, you look at
it. Finished reading perfectly, and that's an amazing
story. Yeah, and okay. Let us now go. You can look that up if you want on the way, but meanwhile, let us now go to some mystical levels on the Seder plate, because we want to see this order too. So we have talked about many, many, many times in the past about the 10 Sefirot, and they are a theme that run through many different things. Those are the levels through which Hashem actually hid and reveals his presence in the world, that this world is Olam, hidden, and that Hashem's presence is hidden in the world. And yet, it's revealed in different ways so that we can actually absorb the energy. But let's see the 10 Sefirot revealed in the Seder plate and the matzahs here, and how it's arranged. So first of all, the only D'oraita food, the only biblically commanded food that we can eat today on Pesach is
matzah.
Actually, we can eat maror too, but it's not D'oraita today. It's a mitzvah to eat it, but it's only D'oraita with the Pesach offering, but we still eat maror. But the only D'oraita food that we're eating is the matzah. It was in temple times that we also ate the Karban Pesach, the Karban Chagiga, and the maror were all D'oraita during temple times, but they're not today. Okay, so we have... The three. So the three matzahs stand for Chachma, Bina, and Dat. Those are the top three Sefirot, and each one of the matzahs represents Chachma, Bina, and Dat. Then the Seder plate has six things on it. This is according to the Arizal, the Kabbalist, the foremost Kabbalist that we use today. That's who we rely on, his Kabbalistic thoughts. And so he arranges the Seder plate, and I will explain it to you, in two segels. It could look, this is the Ari, the holy Ari, Zal. So draw a picture of your Seder plate and make two segels on it, which will actually look like one in the center and five around, but it's not. That's what your Seder plate looks like, right? Mm-hmm. But it's actually, a segel is this vowel, right, that looks like that. The three dots is a segel. Mm-hmm. So you have two segels, which if you didn't know it's two segels, you'd think it's one in the center and five around.
Got it.
But it's not. It's two segels. And they have a specific arrangement. So if you want to do some Kabbalistic stuff, you arrange your Seder plate this way. So the top is the Zroa, and that's Chesed. So the Zroa is, the Zroa represents the Karban Pesach. And for that, we roast a shank bone, usually. And according to Rabbi Kitov, there should be some meat on that bone. A little bit. If your bone is completely meat-free, better you should roast some meat and put it there, rather than a naked bone and put it there. And it needs to be roasted before Yontif, because we can't eat it on Yontif. We don't eat roasted meats by the Seder. If anybody, hopefully everybody knows that. That is our strong custom, because we roasted and could only roast the Korban Pesach. It couldn't be eaten in any other way. So we eat every other way of cooking except for roasting Seder night, to make sure that everybody knows this is not the Korban Pesach. We don't have roasted meats. So we pot, or we whatever we do, fry anything else, but we don't roast the meat for the Korban Pesach. So we have our bone, Zro, which represents Chesed. And then we have next to that, Beitza. The egg here, Beitza, represents...
That is the roasted egg.
That is the roasted egg. We roast this egg. What I usually do is, since I... Let's see, those... I'm just trying to think. So I do like to use two cake mixes on Pesach. I like the chocolate and the crumb, but I make it into a marble cake in my Sir Pella, Pesach Tixer. So I have those two little tin foil things left over, right? Those two cute little tiny things. I put the Zroa and the Beitza in one of those, because the Zroa makes the Beitza speckled, if you do
right.
that. If you roast it next to it. So then it looks kind of cool.
I always put them together.
Yeah, I put them together, and that just makes it speckled. I guess you could just put a little piece of tin foil. I just
foil.
Always have that.
Just
yeah.
wrap them in foil.
Yeah, so you roast that. So you put the Beitza on the plate, and it looks a little speckly. So that represents the Korban Chagiga, the festive offering. So you have your two korbanot on the top, and with them, so subordinate to the Zroa is the Moror that gets eaten with the Korban Pesach. So that's what goes in the middle, and that represents Tiferet. And it is to be below the Zroa, also because it is subordinate to the Zroa. And also because it says, Matzot Morarim Yochluhu, you should eat them with matzah and Moror, that's how you eat it together, okay? So now, these top three, the segel on the top represents the actual mitzvot of the Seder, to eat the karban, and the maror. Those are mitzvahs, which we can't do today, but they remind. The bottom three are just zichronot. Those are remembrances. So the bottom three. First you have your charoset, which is directly under the zroa. And that represents netzach. And we'll go back to the charoset in a minute. Next to that is the karpas, which is the sphera of hod, which we'll go back to in a minute too. And then below that is the chazeret, which is represents the sphera of yesod, foundation. And so we're missing a sphera. Which one are we missing? Just testing you guys.
Gula.
No, we're missing a sphera, not a food. This is six. What's the seventh? Seventh sphera is Malchut.
Malchut.
Right, Malchut. That's David. That's related to David. That's the Seder plate itself. The Seder plate itself represents Malchut. It's interesting because, as we've explained in other times when we've gone through the sphirot, Malchut is feminine. So Malchut is manifestation. It's interesting that it's the feminine that holds all of it, right? So in other representations of the Sefirot, it all flows into the feminine. Here it's all being held by the feminine, which really the Seder energy in a way is all being held by the feminine, both literally in that it's usually women who are making all, you know, making it happen, but also figuratively in that it is the manifestation of it all. Is the feminine energy making things come into fruition. So that's being held by the Seder plate. Okay, so those are your 10 sphirot. Let's go back to those bottom three for a minute. Haroset. Haroset is an Aramaic word that means haroset. It means that pasty mixture of stuff, right? So we know that that pasty mixture is supposed to be like the mortar for the bricks, right? So it's a sweet mortar. It's a yummy mortar. Mortar would taste disgusting. This is made out of apples and wine and nuts and whatever. It should be mortar-y. It's interesting. I recently saw a picture of a Seder plate. I think it was an IJN. Maybe it was on the front of a magazine. And it was like an apple salad. It looked like, I mean, you saw real pieces of apples. Chunky. That is not haroset. It's supposed to be mushy. It's supposed to look like mortar.
That's Sephardic.
Well, no, Sephardic is, made,
is yeah. the date.
Yes.
Very
yeah.
mushy.
Yeah, so wait, not apple chunks. No.
Apple.
They're both, in both cases, the Ashkenazic one is, so they're both supposed to be smoothish. Right?
We
so
always leave our apples a little chunky. In
chunky.
The,
we grate
the Ashkenazi
one. We grate the apples and
yeah,
then mix
right.
in the chopped nuts and the wine. So that's the Ashkenazic one. So that is, it's pasty, but it's not piece. It doesn't look like a Waldorf salad. This kind of looked like a Waldorf, like pieces of apples.
Not, like
right, so that's not what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to be pasty. That's what the word haroset means. And then we have the Sephardic one, which is made of dried fruits. So it's
which
a stickier,
really
stickier
yummy.
Paste. Yeah, yeah, it's a really yummy one too, right? So, but so that's the Aramaic word, and the Hebrew word. It sounds like, and this is only a sounds like because we have lots of sounds likes with foods, right? Cheres, haroset sounds like cheres. Cheres means clay in Hebrew, so it reminds us of the bricks. So the food reminds us of the mortar, but the name in Hebrew reminds us of the bricks. Okay, so that is cheres, and that's a dip. For the morer, which is why it's subordinate to the morer, it's just below the morer on the Seder plate. Now moving across the plate to the karpas. So the karpas is also for the sake of the morer, you're dipping. I don't know why it's for the sake of the morer. I wrote that. No, I don't remember why I wrote that. So I'm not sure. Anyway, we're dipping the karpas in the salt water, and we talked about two reasons that we're doing that. Dipping the coat in, and also the animal aspect. I guess it's for the sake of the mora because it is, if you, the regular thing is dipping it in the salt water, which is tiri, which reminds us of the bitterness of the mora. So that is for the sake of the mora also. Now we have a question mark. What the heck is with the chazeret on the bottom of the plate? You can use the same thing that you use for mora for chazeret. We say chazeret, and today in modern Hebrew, chazeret means horseradish. But it's not actually, it's a second maror. It's a something bitter. Anything that is can be used for maror can be used for chazeret.
Which I never understood.
So it's a double maror. It's a maror bet. It's a double maror, and the point of it is because of the zichro note. Because you have these three remembrances here. So maror is a deraisa thing to eat, and the chazeret is eaten for the second time that we eat mara, which is just a remembrance. When is that second time?
The second time
that we eat mara.
That's
the Hillel sandwich. Correct. It's the Hillel sandwich. So when the Seder plate is used to hold all the stuff you need for the Seder, you need two maras on there because you have to eat it twice. Right, so you have two maror. So the chazeret is your second maror, which is eaten with the Hillel sandwich. So that is, Anyway, so that's what that's for, the second maror. Okay, so now we don't have that much time left, but is it okay if we do go over a little bit since we started late? Okay. So salt water. Salt water, of course, reminds us of the tears and the bitterness. It should be prepared, just parenthetically, before yantif because salt water is what's used for pickling. And we're not allowed to pickle things on Yontif or Shabbos, so it has to be prepared beforehand. If you forgot and didn't prepare it beforehand, so you just prepare it much less salty. It should still be salty, but in general, it should be very salty. Okay. Let's see.
Yeah, you always do it before.
Yeah. I just have a picture. Okay. Okay, we have these 15 steps, which I wanted to go through very quickly, but I'll just tell you the... These 15 steps are the steps of Rashi. And it's the number 15. 15 is what everybody agrees on, that it's 15, and everybody agrees that it's these 15, and the question is why. So apparently Rashi established them, because there's a lot of different mnemonics. We do have a certain order that the Seder is supposed to go in, and it always went the same, but what's the mnemonic device to remember it? This 15 steps are the mnemonic device. 15 does not count a few steps of the Seder that we have to have, like, for instance, the bracha achrona on the last cup of wine, right? Why isn't that one counted? Or the egg, the dipping of the egg, which is pretty universal. That's not counted. There's a few things that aren't counted. So the question is, why was the number 15 landed upon if it really is supposed to be a mnemonic device for the Seder? So an answer is that it might remind us of the 15 steps up to the Beit HaMikdash. We have 15 Shir HaMalot in the Tehillim. There's 15 separate Tehillim that start with Shir HaMalot because those Shir HaMalot were said one on each step as they rose up. So it has to do with the elevation. So here again, the experience of transformation, right? If that's what we're actually trying to get, not necessarily the experience of coming out of Egypt, but the experience of the experience of coming out of Egypt, which is transformation. I am transformed thereby. So we have these 15 transformative steps, and we want to land on 15 so that we understand this transformative process. It's pretty common to mention each step every step of the way. We personally sing the whole song when we begin the Seder, and then we sing up to that point for each step, right? That's what we do. So I just want to tell you that Al-Sheikh on Rashi's Simanim, how he puts them together, because it's pretty interesting. So Kadesh. And here you can just put through... Oh, so here I just want to say one more thing. Because the Seder is a transformative experience, and because we're all going to be busy participating with other people in the Seder, we might forget some of this stuff, how to really make it transformative for ourselves. It's about creating a dual world, I think. For me, one of the keys is creating a dual world, that you have an inner life that knows this stuff. At the same time that you're chatting with your uncle that you haven't seen for a long time, and that you're disciplining a kid, and that you're putting the puppy back in the cage, and that you're putting the food back in the oven, whatever it is, but there has to be an inner world, and that's part of the Seder. Part of experiencing it is, how do I live this inner life while I also live my outer life? While I also have all the physical stuff that I do, how do I maintain that inner spiritual richness and add to it? So part of that is preparation, but part of that is just thinking at the Seder, how do I have this innerness that's there? So while Kiddush is being said, I'll just go through these quickly, and you can look on page 43 of the Heritage Haggadah if you want to, but I just want to quickly read these for you. Kadesh, sanctify yourself with that which is permitted to you. This is a common phrase, but it's to remind you, part of how you transform yourself is Kadesh Atzmecha B'Masha Mutar Lach. Make sure that you sanctify yourself in this world. You're not just making Kiddush right now to start the evening, but you want to become a sanctified person. So you just have that in mind. While Kiddush is being made, I want to be sanctified through this. I'm entering into a sanctity zone, and I want to be sanctified. Or Chatz. Cleanse yourself and become pure. The first thing that we do is wash. It's a special washing that we only do this time of the year. And we're not careful with this kind of washing all year long. And this, by the way, is why you should not use a fork to eat your karpas. We wash because there's tuma on. If there's tuma on our hands and we're eating a wet vegetable, that wetness will transfer the tuma that's on our hands to the vegetable. Only in Beis HaMikdash times, when we're so careful about Tuma and Tara, do we wash our hands, Netilat Yadayim, before we eat wet fruit and vegetables. We don't do that today. Some people are careful with grapes because they're one of the seven fruits of the land of Israel, and they're very commonly wet when you eat them. So some people will wash before they eat grapes. No bracha, but just wash because it transfers that Tuma. But basically, we only do this at the Seder to remember that there is much more about Tuma and Tara that we're not keeping. At least once a year, let's keep a little extra. Right, so this is reminding you, Tuma and Tara, very important, renewal. You're taking your hands to the mikvah just a little bit before you start this whole process. Right, so cleanse yourself and become pure. Karpas. This is a nice thing about karpas, just to think, because we talked about that we're starting as animals and we're going to humans. We talked about that we're dipping like the coat, but let's also think, be frugal regarding yourself, but be generous to the poor. And remember that all you can take with you is what you've given to them. None of your resources come with you into the next world except for what you've given. So here you're starting with the most simple of vegetables, but you want to think to yourself, what I'm giving to my guests, whether it's in joy, whether it's in money, whether I've invited somebody poor financially or poor in spirit or whoever it is that I'm including in my Seder that I want to give something extra to, I'll take a little bit. It does take away from me. You know, I don't get to have as nice a Seder as I might want if I have to be hostess to all these people, right? But I'm going to be frugal with myself and give to others, because that's really what I'm taking with me. So karpas is that. That has mystical allusions in the letters. Yachatz, split the matzah. And again, the same message. Some you eat now in this world, and some, what you give to the poor, is put away for you in the next life. So that there is a hiddenness. And when we don't have whole stuff, also to remember, remind you to be sameach b'chelko. You have a part, but you don't usually get the whole, but you will get the whole. It's coming, just not right now. Magid and rachta go together. Tell others of this. Magid is tell. And you shall help yourself and them, for in your merit, they will be moved to try to cleanse themselves as you did. So they put together, because that's the second washing. Magid and rachta. So the more you talk, the more you share something that's interesting, hopefully the more you're going to inspire others to also enter into this process. Motzi matzah. I like this a lot. Motzi matzah. So motzi is saying the hamotzi and matzah. We've talked about matzah. So we didn't talk about matzah. Chametz is your negative, right? Matzah is your positive. Matzah, the unleavened bread, represents your yetzer tov, if chametz represents your yetzer hara. So motzi. Motzi means actually take out, right? Hamotzi lacha min haaretz. You're pulling something out. So let what is good in you come out. This is the matzah, which stands for your good inclination. So motzi, it should come out, and it should be positive. I personally, year-round, when I say the bracha on bread, try to have in mind, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, you who take war out of the earth. Please, Hashem, take war. Lechem is bread, but it's also the same root as milchama. Could be because milchama, war, it's a war to get bread out of the earth until you plant the grains, harvest the grains, and do everything you need to do to get bread out of that. It's a battle. But also, especially today with ISIS, etc., I just want to have the extra kavana. Please, Hashem, take war out of the earth. So every time I say hamotzi, I try to have that in mind. So we have it in mind by putting our 10 fingers on the bread, the 10 actions that it takes to make bread out of grain. So that's that kind of milchama. But I have in mind the other milchama too. Please help take that out. But here we're saying, please take out of me, not remove, but bring out, bring forth mm-hmm. that which is good. Motzi matzah together. Maror karech, put the matzah together with the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs here representing the evil inclination. So you're putting your good inclination together with your evil inclination. As our sages explain in the Shema's words, to love Hashem your God with all your heart, b'chol levavecha. That lev in the Shema, levavecha, has two bets, and those two bets in the word heart, lev, because we just say lev. Lev is heart, not levav. But in this case, it's levavecha, your heart, that you have two hearts. You have a good heart, and you have a bad heart. You have an evil inclination, a positive inclination. You need to use both to serve Hashem. So putting the sandwich together of the matzah with the maror is saying, Hashem, I'm using my good inclination and my evil inclination both to serve you. Shulchan, orech, and safun go together. If you do so, if you put your good heart together and your bad heart together, your good inclination, your negative inclination together, then your table will be set in Gan Eden. Shulchan Arech means a set table, and Safun is hidden. That's the next world. It's hidden. So if you manage to serve Hashem with both sides of your heart, then you will have a set table in Gan Eden. And then finally, the last three go together, Baruch, Hallel, and Nirtza. The blessings and praises that you give to God will protect you there and will be pleasing to Him. So, Baruch, you bless, and Hallel, praise, but Nirtza, it will be received. Nirtza means received. So those are those aspects of those steps. I just want to close on one more thought, and that's the four cups. So, we have the four cups. Oh, I meant to bring a chumash. You can look it up. Sorry, we're not going to look it up right now. But you'll see that these words are in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. The four cups are opposite the four languages of redemption. V'hotzeti, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lakachti. That's in there. It goes longer. I will take you out, v'hotzeti, v'hitz, and I will save you, and I will redeem you, and I will take you unto myself. Those four words. So we drink four cups because of those four words. And the deeper meanings. Those are four redemptions. We talk about four major exiles, which we talked about Hanukkah time. The four sides of the dreidel represent the four exiles. We have four exiles. We have four redemptions. But really, we have a fifth language of redemption. And I just thought it was nice that it ended up in E, now that I wrote A, B, C, D, E. E is for Eliyahu. It's the Kos Eliyahu. We actually have, if you look in those verses, and just open up a Chumash so you see this inside, there is actually five languages of redemption. I will take you out, I'll redeem you, I'll save you, I'll take you to myself, and I'll bring you. Bring you is the fifth one. I'll bring you, Veheveti, I'll bring you into the land. We don't know what to do with that word. I'll bring you into the land. Because until 67 years ago, we weren't in the land. So we only drank the four ones that happened, not a fifth one that didn't happen yet. So we didn't know what the halacha was. What do we do with that fifth language? The fifth language of redemption is right there in the same verses, but what do we do with it? So it's a very rare example of a compromise in halacha. What we do is we actually pour that cup, but we don't drink it. That's the Kos Eliyahu, is a compromise cup. It's actually a question mark cup. The answer is we compromise, pour and don't drink, for now. But it's really because it's a question. I don't know the halacha. What should I do? I'm just going to pour it and not drink it. Who knows the answer? Eliyahu. Eliyahu knows the answer, but we don't have access to him right now. But there is an answer. The Kos Eliyahu is a very important cup. Not because Eliyahu is coming to drink from it, because it's our ability to say, I don't know all the answers. I do not know all the answers. But that's sure not going to stop me from telling you what I do know. I know a lot, but I don't know it all. And it's not all known. And I can still transfer to you with this huge question mark right in the center of the Seder table, screaming out loud, I don't know everything. But it's known. Just I don't know it. And so I'll transfer to you what I know, and I'll be patient and wait until Elio comes and teaches us the rest. So we should all, B'ezrat Hashem, make inspiring seders that transform us and transform our guests and those around us in the same way that we were transformed as we came out of Egypt into people of faith and connection and trust and growth and the ability to transform the whole world. And we should see the Geula Shlema. Amen.